Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen. Indeed, he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. So happy to be here with you today in this glorious and beautiful Easter season. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, I thought today we'd tackle the issue of transgenderism, an issue that Catholic author Ann Hendershot has said is nothing more than a continued expansion of the culture of death. Transgenderism has actually been creeping into the culture for many years now. Satan is very patient and content in seeing evil increase incrementally, so long as he can reach his end goal, which is to supplant truth, turn creation on its head, and bring as many souls as possible with him to hell. Transgenderism is yet another one of his tools to achieve just that. Well, the night is far spent and creation groans as works of darkness envelop the earth. Now is the time for Christians to muster all the courage we can and become a people of light and life at this critical moment. So many poor souls have never been taught the truth about God, about how he created everything in the world with his goodness and beauty stamped into it, and about how much he loves each and every single one of us. Every soul innately longs for an intimate relationship with his Creator. And if a soul doesn't find and develop that connection, he will turn to other, often very dangerous things and ideologies to try to fill that void. We have to help lead thirsty souls to that divine well, where they may draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. May God give us the light and grace to do just that. Before we delve into the topic of transgenderism today, let's pray Psalm 139 together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Live Action News is reporting that over 500 pro-life measures have been introduced in a majority of states so far in 2022, following a similar trend set last year in 2021. The pro-life organization referenced data that was released by the Guttmacher Institute, indicating that 536 pro-life legislative measures have been introduced in 42 states this year as of April 14th. Of these measures, 19 pieces of legislation introduced in 14 states have been modeled after the Texas Heartbeat Act, which protects unborn children once a heartbeat can be detected. Guttmacher also claimed that 12 trigger bans, which would prohibit abortion in the state if Roe v. Wade is overturned, have been introduced in 9 states. The Live Action News article also mentioned how the number of sanctuary city ordinances is growing, with 5 such decrees passed so far this year. In April, the city of Marquez, Texas, became the 48th city in the country to pass an enforceable ordinance outlawing abortion within its city limits since the sanctuary cities for the Unborn Project began in 2019. And as the much-anticipated Supreme Court decision in the Dobbs versus Jackson abortion case draws closer, the U.S. bishops are urging Catholics to join the Pray for Dobbs movement by going to the website prayfordobbs.com and signing up to join thousands of others in prayer for the Supreme Court justices and for a favorable outcome. Through the movement, Catholics, Orthodox Christians, and Protestants are teaming up to bend their knees in supplication to our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for the end to Roe and to the brutal practice of abortion. We all need to pray without ceasing, and we need to tell our friends and church communities to join us, the website states. You can go to prayfordobbs.com to find out more and to join this vitally important prayer effort. A ruling is expected on the case in June. Sadly, for the third week in a row, the Bloomington Planned Parenthood performed abortions as 26 unborn babies were killed within their mother's wombs this past Thursday. Several women came from Kentucky, but the far majority were from Monroe and other southern Indiana counties. Sidewalk advocates are looking to build a stronger prayer presence there on Thursdays, so be sure to stop by 421 South College Avenue on Thursdays to be a public witness in defense of life and to make reparation for the violent killing that goes on there. Please pray for miracles and for the conversion of all who work and patron there. And that's your weekly in the news. We've done many a show on the infamous Dr. Alfred Kinsey, the Indiana University biologist and sexologist who was one of the main architects of the culture of death and impurity. I imagine you wouldn't be surprised to learn then that Kinsey is considered to be one of the founding fathers of the transgender movement. Since he believed that all sex acts were good, including pedophilia, bestiality, incest, and so on, it wasn't too hard for him to make the leap to accepting transsexualism. In an article published by the Public Discourse, Walt Heyer, a man who himself had suffered through sex change surgery and who lived as a woman for 8 years, outlines for us the history of transgenderism here in America. We'll start with Heyer's article to begin our discussion on a movement that has rapidly taken over the minds of our youth. Heyer begins by saying that transsexualism was added to Kinsey's repertoire when he was presented with the case of an effeminate boy who wanted to become a girl. Kinsey consulted an acquaintance of his, an endocrinologist by the name of Dr. Harry Benjamin. Kinsey and Benjamin saw an opportunity here to push the idea of transgenderism and make a bigger name for themselves by doing more for this poor, confused boy than simply dressing him in women's clothing and makeup. The two determined to effect bodily change through hormones and surgical procedures to feminize this young boy's appearance. Benjamin began offering female hormone therapy to the boy and then sent him to Germany for some surgery. Kinsey and Benjamin, however, eventually lost all contact with the lad. But from this little experiment, the seeds for transgenderism had been planted among academia. Later on, a dedicated disciple of Kinsey, a psychologist by the name of Dr. John Money, furthered the cause. Dr. Money's first transgender case came in 1967, as the sexual revolution was getting underway. A Canadian couple came to him, looking for help for their 2-year-old son, who had been subjected to a botched circumcision. According to Heyer, without any medical justification, Dr. Money launched into an experiment to advance his theories about gender, with little thought given to what the consequences might be for the child. Dr. Money told the parents that the best thing to do was to have their son's genitalia surgically changed from male to female and to raise him as a girl. The parents dutifully obeyed the doctor's advice, and Money reported the success of the boy's gender change to the medical and scientific community. But it took decades for the full truth of what actually happened to come out. You see, by age 12, the little boy became severely depressed and refused to see Dr. Money again. At age 14, the boy chose to undo the gender change and to live no longer as a girl, but as his biological sex. Moreover, in the year 2000, at the age of 35, this man, who also had a twin brother, publicly exposed the sexual abuse that had been inflicted upon the both of them in the office of Dr. Money. Sadly, a few short years later, both men tragically committed suicide. The fraudulent research and despicable methods of people like Kinsey, Benjamin, and Money really need to be exposed because they were the prominent founding members of the transgender movement here in the U.S. Dr. Money went on to become the co-founder of one of the first university-based gender clinics in the U.S. at Johns Hopkins University, where gender reassignment surgery was performed. After the clinic had been in operation for several years, says Heyer, the head of the director of psychiatry and behavioral science there at Hopkins wanted some stronger evidence and assurance that patients undergoing sex change surgeries were actually better off in the long term. The chair of the Hopkins Gender Clinic, Dr. John Meyer, was assigned the task of evaluating the outcomes. The results of Meyer's study completely refuted Dr. Money's claims about there being positive outcomes from sex change surgery. On August 10th in 1979, Dr. Meyer announced the results. To say this type of surgery cures psychiatric disturbance is incorrect, he said. We now have objective evidence that there is no real difference in the transsexual's adjustments to life in terms of job, educational attainment, marital adjustment, and social stability. Dr. Meyer later told the New York Times, my personal feeling is that sex change surgery is not a proper treatment for a psychiatric disorder. And it's clear to me these patients have severe psychological problems that don't go away following surgery. Less than 6 months after this announcement, Johns Hopkins closed its gender clinic. Soon, other university-affiliated gender clinics across the country followed suit, ceasing to perform gender reassignment surgery because of the evidence of a lack of effectiveness from the gender change and even harm stemming from such a move. Now, about this same time, another endocrinologist who had actually partnered for 6 years with Dr. Harry Benjamin shocked Benjamin by publicly announcing that about 80% of the people who want to change their gender shouldn't do it. This man's name was Dr. Charles Eilenfeld. Eilenfeld said there is too much unhappiness among people who have had the surgery. Too many end in suicide. Seeing this kind of evidence, Eilenfeld stopped administering hormones to patients experiencing gender dysphoria and switched his practice from endocrinology to psychiatry to offer help to patients. Sadly, facts didn't stop Drs. Money and Benjamin from pushing their perverted agenda. They turned then to a new strategy and enlisted the help of their friend, Dr. Paul Walker, a homosexual and transgender activist. Walker shared the two's passion for providing hormones and surgery to those who felt they suffered from gender dysphoria. The first thing these men did was to set up a committee to draft standards of care for transgenders, with Paul Walker at the helm. The council included a psychiatrist, a pedophilia activist, two plastic surgeons, and a urologist, all of whom stood to benefit monetarily from gender reassignment surgery for anyone who wanted it. Now, this is where the story gets very personal for Walt Heyer, the author of this article on the history of the transgender movement. Heyer says that in 1981, while suffering greatly to come to terms with his gender, he sought out the help of Dr. Paul Walker, who told Heyer that he was suffering from gender dysphoria and needed hormones and surgery. Again, obeying the doctor's orders, Heyer underwent gender reassignment surgery and lived for 8 years as a female. But Heyer came to realize that the surgery had fixed nothing. In his words, it only masked and exacerbated deeper psychological problems. Well, Heyer finally got the real psychological help that he needed, and he gave his life to Christ. And now he and his wife help others who struggle with gender dysphoria and warn them that there is a lot of deception and a lack of transparency surrounding the whole transgender movement and the push for hormones and therapy. higher rights, modern transgender activists, the descendants of Kinsey, Benjamin, and John Money, keep alive the practice of medically unnecessary gender change surgery by controlling the flow of published information and by squelching research and personal stories that tell of the regret, unhappiness, and suicide experienced by those who undergo such surgery. Negative outcomes are only acknowledged as a way to blame society for its transphobia. Heyer goes on, transgender clients who regret having taken this path are often full of shame and remorse. Those who regret their decision have few places to turn in a world of pro-transgender activism. For me, it took years to muster the courage to stand up and speak out about the regret. I only wish Dr. Paul Walker had been required to tell me about both reports when I consulted him. The Hopkins study, showing surgery did not alleviate severe psychological problems, and Eilenfeld's observation of the continuing transgender unhappiness and high incidence of suicide after hormones and surgery. This information might not have stopped me from making the disastrous decision, but at least I would have known the dangers and pain that lay ahead, Heyer writes. Walt Heyer now does his best to raise public awareness about the incidence of regret and the tragic consequences suffered as a result of unnecessary sex change surgery through his website, sexchangeregret.com. It's a very informative site, and I encourage you to check it out. And if you know of anyone who is struggling with gender dysphoria, or any family members or friends who are being taken in by gender ideology, this would be a great resource for them. Again, Walt Heyer's website can be found at sexchangeregret.com. Now, I want to bring up something that I've always thought is having a big impact on what seems to be a fairly sizable increase in the number of people who say they are experiencing gender dysphoria. That is, these individuals are generally dissatisfied and uneasy about their biological sex. And this concerns the impact that synthetic hormones from birth control is having on our minds and bodies. There are some pretty incriminating studies out there that raise all kinds of red flags about the widespread acceptance and use of hormonal birth control, especially the pill. These drugs, with their synthetic estrogens, flood not only the individual bodies of the women who take them, but the residual chemicals from their use also find their way into water systems, thus affecting every one of us. Many studies have found a correlation between the presence of these potent chemicals in waterways with gender dysphoria displayed in the fish found there. As just one example, back in 2015, a survey published in the journal Scientific Reports looked at the impact of the synthetic hormone EE2, an ingredient in most contraceptive pills that is present in water supplies. This study was done by scientists at the U.S. Geological Survey and researchers at the University of Missouri. The bottom line was that they found that birth control hormones excreted by women and flushed into waterways impacted fish fertility and created intersex fish up to 3 generations after exposure. Of course, this raises serious questions about their effects on human beings who are actually consuming the drugs or drinking contaminated waters. In general, there is a growing body of evidence that hormones from contraceptives, as well as chemicals found in plastics and other drugs, are damaging wildlife and wreaking havoc on reproductive, immunological, and nervous systems. Back in 1999, another USGS survey found that 80% of water samples from 139 American rivers and streams in 30 states were found to be contaminated with drugs, ranging from antibiotics and antidepressants to contraceptives and hormone replacements. While all drugs are causing problems in ecosystems, contraceptives containing the EE2 synthetic chemical are particularly nasty. The researchers noted how EE2 feminized the male fish. Another long-term study, this one utilizing a lake in Canada, found intersex male minnows as well as altered egg production in the females caused by EE2. In 2009, USGS scientists found that one-third of 111 American waterways they tested contained intersex fish. A year later, in 2010, scientists were reporting that 80% of the fish in the Potomac River, whose water is pumped into the homes of over 4 million people, showed intersex features. EE2, found in the pill, was seen to be the main culprit. Sadly, the growing list of studies linking birth control hormones to impaired fertility, transgender fish, and reduced fish populations doesn't seem to be a concern for environmentalists, nor for many healthcare professionals, whom you think would be alarmed at the prospect that if this is happening to fish, it's probably happening to humans. An estimated 50 million women worldwide are taking contraceptive pills, with about 10.5 million ingesting them here in the U.S. Yet another study by the USGS suggested that up to 68% of the contraceptive drugs being consumed are not absorbed, but are excreted into the sewage systems and then into waterways and drinking systems. That's a lot of potent EE2 floating around there. So, does this explain, at least in part, the soaring incidences of things like infertility, plummeting sperm counts, and gender dysphoria, especially in the youth in the human population? After all, these are some very powerful synthetic chemicals found in contraceptives that mess with the natural, intricate design and balance of our endocrine and reproductive systems. How can they not honestly be causing some serious side effects? Is hubris causing us to casually brush aside or dismiss entirely these studies and concerns? And then look at what's being done. More fuel is being added to the fire by handing out even more of these dangerous hormones to any young person who walks into Planned Parenthood or other such place, saying that they are experiencing gender dysphoria, thus creating this vicious, messed up cycle. The birth control pill was approved by the FDA in 1960. If, according to one study, it takes about a generation or two to see the impact of these secreted synthetic estrogens, then it makes sense that we are seeing a great increase in infertility and gender dysphoria. And the prideful society that we are, we refuse to acknowledge the mess we've gotten ourselves into. And so we just continue to double down on passing out hormones like they were candy. And our children are paying a very, very heavy price for it. Well, that's a bit of a possible physiological and endocrinological explanation for this gender dysphoria and transgenderism rage that's going on. And I think it also validates, once again, the need to turn to the beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church on the dignity of the human person and human sexuality. Now, there are also obviously deeper spiritual and philosophical reasons for this gender ideology craze as well. And to address those causes, I want to turn to an informative book entitled Unraveling Gender, The Battle Over Sexual Difference by John Grabowski, a professor of moral theology and ethics at the Catholic University of America. Now, I knew I was really going to like this book when I first picked it up and saw that Grabowski, right off the bat, makes a reference to The Lord of the Rings, which can be found in the title for the first chapter of his book, The Beacons Are Lit: Warnings About Gender Ideology. Grabowski quotes Lord of the Rings character Gandalf when he says, "War is kindled. Time is short. We must hasten." That's because just like Gandalf and the men of Gondor and Rohan, we as Christians are called to battle. In our case, a whole new set of ideas is being peddled by the world to undermine very basic and foundational concepts like marriage, family, and what it means to be a human person, a woman, and a man. Grabowski argues that gender ideology is very real and poses a formidable threat to the faith, to human dignity, and to human flourishing. Therefore, we must hasten to battle. Grabowski quotes Pope Benedict XVI in his final Christmas address to the Roman Curia, where the pontiff focused on the theme of family and the new evangelization. Benedict's words are worth quoting at length. Here they are. There is no denying the crisis that threatens the family to its foundations, especially in the Western world. The question of family is not just about a particular social construct, but about man himself, about what he is and what it takes to be authentically human. Man's refusal to make any commitment, which is becoming increasingly widespread as a result of a false understanding of freedom and self-realization, as well as the desire to escape suffering, means that man remains closed in on himself and keeps his eye ultimately for himself without really rising above it. Yet only in self-giving does man find himself, and only by opening himself to others, to children, to the family, only by letting himself be changed through suffering does he discover the breadth of his humanity. When such commitment is repudiated, the key figures of human existence likewise vanish: father, mother, child. Essential elements of the experience of being human are lost. The attack we are currently experiencing on the true structure of the family, made up of father, mother, and child, goes much deeper. While up to now we regarded a false understanding of the nature of human freedom as one cause of the crisis of the family, it is now becoming clear that the very notion of being, of what being human really means, is being called into question. One thinks of the famous saying of Simone de Beauvoir, "One is not born a woman, one becomes so." These words lay the foundation for what is put forward today under the term gender as a new philosophy of sexuality. According to this philosophy, sex is no longer a given element of nature that man has to accept and personally make sense of. It is a social role that we choose for ourselves, while in the past it was chosen for us by society. The profound falsehood of this theory and of the anthropological revolution contained within it is obvious. People dispute the idea that they have a nature, given by their bodily identity, that serves as a defining element of the human being. They deny their nature and decide that it is not something previously given to them, but that they make it for themselves. According to the biblical creation account, being created by God as male and female pertains to the essence of the human creature. This duality is an essential aspect of what being human is all about, as ordained by God. This very duality as something previously given is what is now disputed. The words of the creation account, "male and female, he created them," no longer apply. No, what applies now is this: it was not God who created them male and female. Hitherto, society did this. Now we decide for ourselves. Man and woman as created realities, as the nature of the human being, no longer exist. Man calls his nature into question. Man and woman in their created state as complementary versions of what it means to be human are disputed. But if there is no preordained duality of man and woman in creation, then neither is the family any longer a reality established by creation. Such were the insightful words of Pope Benedict XVI in his Christmas address to the Roman Curia back in 2012. Benedict could see it all clearly coming and was lighting the beacons on the harmful ideology of transgenderism. When it gets right down to it, gender ideology basically says to God, "I will not serve. I am my own creator, and I can cancel out my very nature if I want to." In his book, Grabowski points out that gender ideology can also be a type of Gnosticism, which at the heart of it is a heresy that views spirit is good, body is bad. Gnostics believe that a person's true identity lies in their spirit, and that this spirit can be trapped in the body or even enslaved by social constructs. Thus, in order to truly live unfettered and in self-governance, the body must be overcome by permitting the spirit to live as it pleases. There's a type of dualism that lies at the heart of this, the thinking that the body and spirit or soul are opposed to one another. But this is so antithetical to Christian thought, where the body and soul are both viewed as good and are meant to be a composite of the whole human person. The Second Vatican Council document, Gaudium et Spes, says, "The human body shares in the dignity of the image image of God. It is a human body precisely because it is animated by a spiritual soul, and it is the whole human person that is intended to become, in the body of Christ, a temple of the Spirit. Man, though made up of body and soul, is a unity. Through his very bodily condition, he sums up in himself the elements of the material world. Through him, they are thus brought to their highest perfection and can raise their voice in praise freely given to their Creator. For this reason, he may not despise his bodily life. Rather, he is obliged to regard his body as good and to hold it in honor, since God has created it and will raise it up on the last day. We're short on time, and there's still much more to cover on this issue, so we'll take it up again on the next show. Until then, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.